the puzzle of ancient man. The puzzle of ancient man. Why do I call it the puzzle of ancient man? Because I was taught that man had evolved up from an animal over a long period of time, and as he advanced, became more and more intellectually capable. Until today, man is at the peak of his height of growth. But it always seemed to me, if man came up from the animal, primitive, then if we went backwards in time and find human artifacts and so forth, if man came up, if we went backwards in time, we ought to find things that were more primitive. But what does science show us? We can, the correctness of an explanation can be discerned by checking it against what? Reality. The correctness of an explanation can be discerned by checking it against reality. So, I was taught that man came up from the animal and ought to be more primitive in the past. But what do observations show? As we study the past, man was anything but primitive. We have these kinds of things. And I wonder, how do we explain those things? And so I thought about it. How do I explain the fact that human artifacts show high technology in the past? And as I thought about it, I remembered a verse in the Bible, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. He wouldn't get angry at me for asking. And I thought, that's an exciting experiment. I am going to try it. Well, as we look back at man, for example, caveman, Neanderthal man, sometimes called caveman, we have been studying the remains of caveman. And what have we found out? We have found out naturalism, evolutionism, the idea that man wasn't created, says, well, if man is smart, then he has a large brain capacity. And I don't think there's any relationship between man's intelligence and his cranial capacity, but that's what I was taught. Well, Neanderthal man had a larger cranial capacity than modern man. Modern man has about 1,300 cc's cranial capacity. Neanderthal man had 1,500 cc's. He had better eyesight. Neanderthal man had better eyesight. How do you know that? Well, he lived in caves, and caves are dark. And yet in those caves were drawings on the walls of those caves that were very precisely drawn, and it was dark in there. Not only that, but the cave walls, as you know, kind of wander around, and they had three-dimensional effect on those caves. Caveman had better manual dexterity. You look at how the thumb and fingers go together to pick up something. Caveman had better manual dexterity than we do. And he had less wimpy muscles. I wouldn't want to wrestle with a caveman. Yeah. But he also had higher quality enzymes. Why that? Well, as you know, enzymes are what help digest our food and adjust the chemistry throughout the body. And caveman had far superior quality enzymes to modern man. So as I look back, reality showed me caveman was not inferior physically, mentally, or any other way that we can test or know about than modern man. And they made pottery. Pottery was fine grained and of metallic hardness. Cooking pots could withstand considerable heat. We didn't even learn how to make that type of ceramic material until modern times, when Corning came out with pyroceramic. And yet they had that back right then. So the puzzle. And not only that, but there's a new area of science. It's called the science of food arts, which means out of place artifacts. Out of place artifacts. What do we mean by that? Well, if we believe that man has as it evolved up, and the further in the past we went, the more primitive often either remained. But what the science shows, the further we go into the past, the remains are exceedingly well done. You say, what's an example of that? Well, one example is the anti-chytra device. The anti-chytra device was found on a ship sunk in the Aegean Sea about the time of Christ, a little before. And this device was amazing. It had gears in it. Additional sophistication of the anti-chytra device. The device challenges all that we believe about the world before the Christian era. It represents off-the-chart advances in astronomy and fabrication of mechanical instruments. Whoever made it was centuries ahead of anyone else we know of. It's a major anomaly. Basically, the turning gears of the anti-chytra device mimic the heavens, like much later orbits, but with great sophistication. Meaning this device was more sophisticated than some of those orbits, you know, when you turn the crank and the things go around and you see the motion. But with great sophistication, planetary positions, even eclipses in the future and in the past, were also within its capability. They could predict motions of the objects in the heavens and eclipses and so on. And you look at the gears on that. I have talked to machinists who work at making things like gears, and gear making is a tough assignment. They even have differential gears. Gears that turn separate ways on the same shaft. Differential gears. We didn't learn how to make those until modern times. What has caught our eye recently is the recent reading of a very tiny inscription in Greek on the device, indicating it could be employed to predict the start dates of the Olympic Games. It seems that a simple calendar would not have been sufficient 2,000 years ago for a surprising reason. Unlike today's games, which are held once in 4 years, the ancient Olympiad followed a complex four-year cycle that began in summer at the full moon closest to the solstice, hence the need for a device as sophisticated as the anti-chytra mechanism, which uses an ingenious gearing system to calculate the phases of the sun, moon, and planetary motion on a 19-year cycle. That takes some mathematical doing, and this device can do it. We have two types of computing devices. We have analog computing devices, which, as you know, have a dial and point for the answer, and we have digital computing devices, like the digital calculator clock. And so this device was an analog calculator. And here's some references on that. Then we look at other sources that we have. Charles Berlitz's book, Mysteries from Forgotten Worlds, Rediscovering a Lost Civilization in the Americas and Under the Sea, by Charles Berlitz. Charles Berlitz, as you know, is the man who is famous for his language work there and studies. And he showed that they had high technology in the past. Well, how do we put the pieces together? How do we put the pieces together? I decided, okay, I'm going to take a look at what God tells me, because he doesn't lie. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, first verse in the Bible, tells me who God is. He's not a theory or a religious idea. He's the creator. That's who he is. And he created man. Man was created in the image of the creator. Genesis 1:26 and 27. And God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his image, in the image of God created the image. Now that isn't talking about a shape like hands and feet. The image of God is not a shape. It's his personality. God is a creator, And he created man in his image. That's why man has a created word. Every person has a created word. Every person has a created word. Even if he creates a mess. I mean, you're creating something. And God gave man instructions. Don't eat this fruit. Now, it's often pictured as an apple. I don't think it was an apple. We don't know. It was a real fruit. The point is, it was a real fruit. And man was told not to eat it. And they disobeyed. They exchanged truth for a lie. We call that the fall. They exchanged truth for a lie. Every person has a truth test. You have one. I have one. We have a truth test. When you hear something, you run through your mental computer to see if it's true. I do the same thing. And there are only two possibilities. Either one uses the Creator's word as his test of truth and compares all ideas to it, and whatever doesn't fit is wrong because our Creator wasn't talking to us. If we reject the Creator's word as truth, there's only one other possibility. If we reject the Creator's word, the only other option is men's opinions. Romans 1:25. We change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So, I was trained that man has come up from animal. I was beginning to see that that did not match reality. And so I had to go. When I was converted, I accepted Christ as my Savior. That was my conversion spiritually and morally. I had a conversion morally. One of the first things I did, and my mother noticed this, was I stopped fighting with my sister. And intellectual conversion, spiritually, morally, emotionally, instead of being angry at God, I now wanted to know him. Jesus was my Savior. A lovely one. So before my intellectual conversion, my truth test was men's opinions. Usually secular science. Science says so and so and so. That's true. After my intellectual conversion, my truth test today is the Creator's word. I compare all ideas to Holy Scripture, what the Creator tells me, and whatever doesn't fit is wrong, because he would lie to me. But even as I began to read the Bible and study it, I could see that way back early in man's history, he had a high level of science and technology. For example, if you look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 20, 21, and so on, we see, for example, in Jubal, they weren't just primitive hunters. They had organized animal husbandry going on. Jewel, music, and the arts and music tells us there in Genesis. And they were those musical instruments they had. They had wind instruments, and they had stringed instruments, the harp, as the Bible says, and the organ. The harp is a stringed instrument, and the organ is a wind instrument. We have dug up flute. We have an example. I have a picture of a 5,000-year-old flute. And it was not a simple, primitive whistle. By analysis of the holes in it, we can, using physics, figure out how their music scale was the heptatonic music scale, the same one we use today. And then Tubal came, an instructor. And every artificer in brass and iron. Brass says in Scripture, but that's our modern term for it, bronze. We think we're so smart today. Did you know that if we take one of our best modern steel springs, and you bend it a few million times, and it will what? It will break. Did you know that we have samples of bronze springs from way back then that you can bend them millions of times and they don't break? And even with samples right here in our hands, we could not figure out how they did that until just recently. We found out that if just a small amount of the element beryllium is added to the bronze ring, you can bend it and it doesn't break. They had a very high level of science and technology. I was beginning to see that scientific reality agreed with the biblical record. Man was created in the Creator's image with high capabilities. Well, now let's take a little look at some of the descendants of Noah. Noah had sons, and that's recorded now in Genesis chapter 9. Ham, then Cush, then Nimrod. Study that character, and it's very revealing about their personalities and what they did. And we look at the Tower of Babel. That's where languages originated, and they did a scientific study several years ago on languages. Not Christian, secular world, made a study of languages, and they found out that there's evidence, strong, very strong evidence, that languages, modern-day languages, originated from one language that had three major groups. And the nations originated there. And people groups. People groups is what they are. They're groups of people around the world. And as a university professor, it was interesting to me to have students, and basically they fell into one of three classes. They're not races. There is no such thing as a human race, because all individual races were human race, but not individual races. All individual races can have children by all others. So we are one group, one species. Genesis 11:4. Well, let's look at Noah. He had sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we look at their sons. I want to look especially at the sons of Ham. Concentrate on Ham in his descendants this afternoon. Ham had Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. Cush had Nimrod. Mizraim had the Egyptians. In fact, I'm told in Arabic that Mizraim is the word for Egyptians. So Egypt was founded by Mizraim, a son of Ham. Sidonians and Canaanites. And as I looked at the pyramids and studied them in detail, there are some excellent works out on the pyramids. One of the things that fascinated me about that was the pyramids before Cairo. The pyramids were capped in white limestone blocks. These blocks, as you probably know, were 15 to 20 feet long and maybe 16 feet high and several feet thick. White limestone. And unfortunately, early in the last century, Cairo, you picked off a lot of those cast stones to build Cairo. But that white marble, they had literally millions of those white blocks. And the amazing thing to me, these white marble blocks that were used as capping on the pyramids, if the distance between one stone and another, these are huge stones now, the average distance between one stone and another was 20 thousandths of an inch. How do you carve those big stones? We did a research and asked the quarries, limestone quarries in the United States and Canada, how long would it take you to cut those stones and how accurately could you do it? They said we could not cut very many stones, and even if we did cut several, they wouldn't be accurate to 20 thousandths of an inch. They're a very fascinating book by Graham Hancock, The Evidence of Earth's Lost Civilization. This man is not a Christian, but he's fascinating to read. Fingerprint of the Gods, and he talks about the pyramids. And as you probably know, it's illegal to climb the pyramids because people could fall down and get hurt and so on. And they had guards there to make sure that people didn't climb the pyramids. Guards with shotguns. But Graham Hancock wanted to study the pyramids. So he bribed a few of the guards to not shoot them. And they went up after dark. And as he climbed up, of course, you can see where you're putting your feet. So that's not so much of a problem. But when you're going down, you can't see where your foot is. That's quite a challenge. He made it up and back without getting shot. He's still in one piece. And here's what he says. The archaeological evidence suggested that rather than developing slowly and painfully, as is normal with human societies, the civilization of ancient Egypt, like that of the Olmecs, emerged all at once and fully formed. Fascinating to me was the fact that there's no evidence of the Egyptians experimenting and learning how to build pyramids. There's no evidence of learning how to build pyramids. The first pyramids were the best. Later, they went down, down, down in quality, and finally they didn't build them anymore. Graham Hancock. The ancients, when they were in Egypt and so forth, used modern machine methods. For example, here is a bowl made out of diorite rock. That's some of the hardest of rocks. And it was carved on a lathe. You say, how do you know it was carved on a lathe? Well, those of you who are machinists know that if you put something on a lathe and turn it, and if you, for some reason, take it off of the lathe, plan to do work on it later, if you take it off of the lathe, it's almost humanly impossible to put it back exactly as it was on the lathe. So when it starts turning again, it doesn't cut smoothly, it cuts spirals. And you see the spirals on the bottom of these bowls. And there's a picture of Dr. Swift along the journey. But they also had tubular drilling. You know a tubular drilling is, they have a hollow. The drill is hollow and it cuts down into the work, and then you can take out the center piece. And so the drill itself is a tube. And you also know that as a drill turns, it goes down into the work. So the pattern left on the wall as the drill turns going down into the rock is a what? It's a spiral. That's exactly right. So here's one of those bowls. Most often the bowls were finished, and it's hard to find one. This was found in the Cairo Museum. They hadn't finished it yet. But you can see the spirals that went down. And by judging how far the drill went at every turn, and this is hard problem, by measuring how far the drill went down every turn, they found that these tubular drills in the hard rock drilled 100 times faster than our best modern diamond drills. So they had ancient machining. Egyptian artifacts representing tubular drilling are clearly the most astounding and conclusive evidence yet presented to indicate the extent to which machining knowledge and technology were practiced in prehistory. That's by Dunn. He was a machinist by profession. So as I looked at those pyramids, I began to take another look. Those were made by machine power. The machine power. The stones tell me, as Dunn says, the stones tell me that they were cut using machine power, not manpower, as Orthodox Egyptologists theorize. These stones were cut using machine power. How do you cut stones? Well, we do it today with granite, making tombstones and stuff. The way we do it, of course, is we have a big wheel with a metal wire going over to another big wheel, and on the metal wire we put an abrasive, and as it turns, it cuts through. We can see that on the Egyptian pyramids. You can even see how it's cut. So they used machine power to do it. And this is talked about Dunn on page 66. You can read how he talks about it there. So I would like to suggest for our consideration this afternoon that the pyramids were cut using machine power, not manpower. So here's a summary of what we have learned about the technology when the pyramids were being built. To make a pyramid so it doesn't collapse, you have to have a mathematical knowledge of the shapes, because as you know, if they're not stacked right, they will crush or slide down under their own weight. So they had a high level of mathematics. They had advanced technology because they cut those things so accurately and polished them, the capstones being only 20 thousandths of an inch apart. They had power-driven machines, and they had high, get this is the thing that astounded me. They had quality optical lenses. We are pretty conservative in our culture. We use plastic, but if they use glass lenses, but the best optical quality comes from quartz. Quartz is one of the hardest of minerals, and they make the best optical lenses. They had high quality optical lenses. We can see those lenses, some examples of them in the British Museum, as well as other places. High quality optical lenses. One of the things that startled me as I was studying about that, there was an example in the British Museum now of one of these lenses. They had a knife handle with an ivory on the knife handle. The ivory on the knife handle, as we looked at it, thought there was an impurity in it because there was a little black dot in the ivory on the knife handle, almost about the size of a period at the end of a sentence. But we studied that, and as we studied it, under a microscope, that little black dot on the handle, knife, ivory handle of the knife had a scene in it with people and men and bushes and so forth. We had to use a microscope to even see it. And they not only had the scene there, but they knew how to carve it microscopically so it would turn out so well. So I'm suggesting that before the flood, there was a very high level of science and technology. And the flood came and destroyed it all, but not a memory that it could be done. After the flood, they didn't have to reinvent. They had to rebuild, but they did not have to reinvent. And we think we're so smart today because we have electricity. Did you know that they had electricity thousands of years ago? We have dug up their batteries. They used copper and iron to make their batteries with. We use carbon and zinc. Any chemist will tell you copper and iron makes a good battery. In Popular Science magazine, here's an article in Popular Science magazine, October 2004. Dead End Road, the long tail of battery evolution, starring unsuspecting frogs, pink bunnies, and doomed satellites. Why do they mention frogs? Because Galvani, who invented the electric battery, modern electric battery, put copper and zinc together. And those two metals together make a voltage. And if you put them on a frog's leg, it makes the nerves, strikes the nerves and legs kick. And the Parthians in present-day Baghdad make a crude battery, an iron rod surrounded by a copper cylinder inside a clay jar filled with vinegar. That makes a good battery. Then we have other items, like you've probably studied, Stonehenge. That is fascinating. Stonehenge, as you probably know, the stones are lined up astronomically. They were lined up so accurately that we didn't even figure out how to do it until modern times with a digital computer and Massachusetts Institute of Technology. They were lined up so accurately. What about the Tower of Babel? How does that figure in? The Tower of Babel dispersion. In the Middle East, there was a high level of science and technology. And inhumanity, a man. People back in the Middle East that had the high level of science and technology were raided by, after they were scattered out from the Tower of Babel. Those who were being scattered out from the Tower of Babel, they regress in their technology. I've got a doctor's degree in science, but if you ask me how to carve some of these things, if I'm out in the wilderness, I'll spend my time hand to mouth on how to stay alive. So these first wave migrants out from the Middle East did that. They cultured. The first wave of migrants suffered culture because they were trying to stay alive. The people back at the Middle East still had high-level science and technology. They went out and raided this first wave of migrants out from the Middle East, trying to take them back as slaves. If you're being raided by superior technology, you're going even further into the interlands to try to hide in dens and caves of the earth. So I'm suggesting for us this afternoon that caveman was not primitive man. Caveman was de-cultured man. There is great variety in the human family, but humans reproduce only after their kind. From what we know of modern genetics, if we make a diagram here, each child has two parents, and each parent has a dominant recessive genetic material. Capital letters for dominant, small case for small. Mathematically, there are 16 possibilities. Mathematically, there are 16 possible combinations. If Adam and Eve had 16 children, they could have gone from black, black to white, white in one generation. In fact, I have always suspected, and I don't say it, that the Bible said this, and I just suspected. I've always suspected that it was fun for Adam and Eve to have children. Exciting for them to do that. The National Geographic had a very interesting article in January of 1933. January 1933, and I want you to look at this article here. Air Adventures over Peru. Air Adventures in Peru, 1933. Just think back in history a little bit. The first single, Charles Lindbergh, 1927. To go over the Atlantic in a single airplane. So here it is, January 1933, and this article had to be printed in the previous year at a time for the magazine to get out. Now, going up high in the Andes, this is over Peru, high up in Peru, and you had a single engine airplane going up high in Peru in This magazine, 1933, probably 1932, when he went up high in the Andes. What did they find when they got up there, the single-engine airplane? They found a wall, very similar, very reminiscent of the Chinese wall. National Geographic says the Great Wall of Peru, like that of China, may have repelled invasion. It's just as great and just as impressive, has to be viewed from the air, as the Chinese wall. And when my wife and daughter were down there in Peru, we went over the Nazca Desert. The Nazca Desert is the driest, flattest desert in the world. It is so dry there that any designs in the desert don't disappear because it's so dry. And that desert is flat. That desert is so flat that if you stand on, and these lines go for miles perfectly straight. They're perfectly straight. You can't get them any straighter with modern surveying techniques. That desert is so flat that if you stand on one end of those lines, you cannot see the other end because it's over the curvature of the earth. That's how flat that desert is. Well, anyway, I wanted to study those lines. So we hired a single-engine airplane and went up. Spent a 45-minute flight over the Nazca Desert. There's a strut of the airplane, and I'm not a good photographer, let alone aerial photographer, and hit the light coming off the desert, but you can see it there. And what fascinated us, we looked at those designs in the desert. That desert is so flat that those designs, they're perfectly designed and accurate in their proportions, could only be viewed from the air. They can only be viewed from there, and people said they didn't have air travel back then. Oh, really? If they were as smart as archaeology shows us they were, they certainly knew, for example, that hot air is lighter than cold air. They could have made hot air balloons and gone up and up. It's not nice to say I told you so, but it was discovered that the Nazca's made hot air balloons out of very finely woven black cloth. West counted 450 to the inch. That is really fine. And they worshiped the sun god. They believed that when a person went back, died, he went back to be with the sun god. So when a person would die, they take the body, put it in a little basket under one of these balloons, build a fire to get air hot. You can still see the fire pits there today. And then they said, the body's going back to be with the sun god. Of course, what happened at night, the winds blew it out over the Pacific, and when the sun didn't shine up anymore, there you could see. But also, in studying this design, I want you to look at this. This is a spider, and you look right there, that's the reproductive organ of the spider, and it's anatomically exact. It has to be viewed. We have to view it through a microscope, but it's exact. And it can be only viewed through a microscope. How did they know to make the spider anatomically correct if they didn't have a microscope to accurately put that on it and know it was there? Let's see other interesting things down there like this in the Peru Museum there. We see this object. What's it reminded of? The airplane, yes. You can see the ailerons and so on, the wing flaps, like it reminds me of a hip plane. Also down there, they have these things which, to me, look very much like a steamroller. And you can look in the little cab there, look in there and see the operator running the steamroller. And this, they date this at about 1500 or 1600 AD. And the big puzzle in archaeology, how could they know how to build a steamroller? We didn't even learn how to do it until 1500 AD. We look at the Incas. At the time of Pizarro's arrival in 1532, the Inca realm extended 2,300 miles and had an estimated population of from 5 to 8 million. And we're down in Bolivia there. That's where we did this work. And you can tell they had ancient Peruvians, the Nazcans, had contact with all the world. You look at the physical features on these, here's clearly Negroid features on that one. Or we look where the land of the Maya is, and the ancient cities of the Maya lie in ruins, covered by jungle growth. We're just now beginning to study them out, and they built pyramids. There are 365 steps going up that pyramid. Can you guess why 365? Longer, exactly. And here's a 25-ton basalt rock. Basalt rock, this is a 25-ton head. And you look at the nose, look at the eyes, look at the mouth, the features on it. It is clearly Negroid. All continents were represented there, including Asians, Orientals, and so on. And the archaeologist said, oh, these were primitive people. They hadn't invented the wheel yet. I had great difficulty believing they hadn't invented the wheel yet when their toys had wheels on them. This is the dogmobile, as it's called. The Mayan calendar was more accurate than our own. This time marker bears the exact date in hieroglyphics of its dedication. Hieroglyphics and base 20 number system, but that calendar still works in 2015. And the year zero on the Mayan calendar was the creation of the world. Some of you know that. How long ago was that? Well, if we use the Masoretic text, the Hebrew Masoretic text, worked out by Usher, the creation took place 4,000 B.C., or roughly 6,000 years ago. What about other investigators? Cooper, a Christian, did some work. He wrote a book also and it was created, took place 6,000 years ago. Morally, a totally secular scientist was fascinated with the accuracy of the Mayan calendar, and he says that on their calendar, the creation of the world was 6,000 years ago. So I could see that the Bible matched reality. And Atlantic Monthly, I like to read Atlantic Monthly or magazines that talk about these things and read the letters to the editor and actually very instructive. The diffusionists have landed. You've probably heard of those crackpot theories about ancient visitors to North America. Guess what? They were here. They did have them. So I can see that reality agrees with the biblical record. As Jesus said, thy word is true. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. What's the message for us? The disciples asked Jesus when he was talking about coming back, when are you coming back? And he said, if you want to know, Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39, if you want to know when I'm getting ready to come back, think back to Noah's day. In Noah's day, they had a high level of science and technology. They were filling the world with violence. They had a warning that it was coming. Do you see any similarities with today? I sure do. Well, my wife and I have a copy of our book, The Puzzle of Ancient Man, there, which documents some of these things that we've been talking about in more detail. So as I study ancient man and the human artifacts that are left behind in the facts, I came up to the Latin phrase, soli deo gloria. What does that say? Deo means God, glory, means glory, glory to God. Soli means alone. Glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. And I said amen to that.